Somebody that fears the Lord, this is what, when you're talking with them in everyday life, an indicator that you're dealing with somebody that fears God is this is what they're going to ask you. What did God say about it? What has God said? Because a man that fears God, the first thing that this insight is going to give to us is to say, to seek and find out what God said. Amen. What did God say about this particular thing? What did God say about the world we live in? What does God say about walking this way? What does God say about doing this thing? What has God said about it? And the person that fears God wants to know what God has said about a thing because they believe whatever he says about it is worth trusting, because he's worth trusting. Because what Jesus said is true, isn't it? He cannot lie. What he told them is true. Man, we see it. It come to pass exactly the way he said it was going to come to pass. Pleading with them about getting right because judgment's coming. They were missing his visitation. And he was pleading with them to get right with him because destruction was coming. And it would come not just to them, but everybody under their leadership, everybody who was following them, judgment was going to fall on their children and their children's children. And he was pleading with them to know that this is a devastating thing that you're walking down and missing this mark with who he was and what he had asked us to do. So it's rich. The same things with Proverbs, what you're reading right now. There's wisdom that we're seeing. There's warnings that we're seeing. There is woes that we're finding in it. There's all kind of these wow factors that keep coming in. And remember, we said they're God's rules of thumb, right? And what we don't want to do is we don't want to give a thumbs down to God's rules of thumb. And the word a thumbs down is used in these passages, the word despise. Go back to Proverbs, look in Proverbs 1. This is what a fool does, and we don't want to be foolish. We don't want to be foolish. Have y'all noticed we keep seeing, you're going to keep seeing that contrast between the wise and the fool.
Yeah.
The wise and the fool. This practical help to recognize the difference between being wise, walking with the Lord, and being a fool who wars with the Lord. And we don't want to do that. He's flexible with us like he was with his disciples. They didn't get it, but he meant with them. But you know, they would get it. And they would submit to him, and they would keep coming to him and asking for his help. That's why Jesus taught in parables, so that those around him wouldn't understand the things that he was teaching. But he would teach his disciples privately what it meant. And the same way with us when you keep seeking him. That's one of the secret blessings that come with the Lord, that if you really want to know what he's teaching, you're going to seek him. And you're going to keep coming to him and asking him. So when you're sharing things with people and you're around people who have zero to barely any interest to really know what he taught, you know you're not dealing with a disciple. A disciple, a new creation, those who have been born again, they really want to know, what in the world does this mean? I ain't letting you go until you teach me this. I want to know it. I want to know how you think on this. I want to know why you did this. I want to know. Brother Shannon?
How can I know what I'm reading? Let somebody teach me.
Got to be.
Like
and right, Philip. Right. It's what he said. And that's somebody God was working in.
Yeah.
That's somebody who says, we ain't going no further until you explain who this man is.
Yeah.
Who is this? What does this mean? And he said, I'm glad to tell you who it is. Let me tell you what his name is and what he's done. But the first instruction. Remember we talked about this Wednesday night? Wednesday night we said that in these Proverbs they are to help us recognize instruction, wisdom, and understanding so that we can receive the right kind of instruction of wisdom so that we can release that in the other people and also in our everyday life so that we can what? Reinforce others in the walk, the wise man. And the first lesson is don't be a fool. Don't be a fool, what? Fear the Lord.
Amen.
Don't be a fool, verse 7. The first lesson, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And what is knowledge? That's insight. Insight on a matter. God's given you insight. knowledge varies in whatever field you need insight in. But in particular, when God's teaching you, it's the insight that He's given. It's information, but it goes beyond just information. It's insight to the information that God's given. You see, the disciples in Jesus' day, they had insight and information about the buildings, how they get built. But what He was teaching them was something beyond that natural, common sense, everyday knowledge of a thing. He was taking them into something that they couldn't see with the natural eye. And that's the kind of, that's what we're wanting from the Lord, to be able to function in a world that we live in naturally. We want to function in it supernaturally. And that only comes from supernatural insight that He's got to give us. But He says in the following, in verse 7, not just the fear of the Lord is beginning the knowledge, but fools do what? Fools despise wisdom and instruction. The word despise there, it's used a couple times in Proverbs. Several words are used in Proverbs for the word despise, but that particular word pronounced in Hebrew sounds like booze. Booze. Kind of like at a ball game when an official makes a bad call. What does the stadium do on the call that it was against? They give them a big boo. We are boo. You ever seen them boo somebody off the stage because they didn't like what they were doing? It's a thumbs down. We don't like this. We don't value this. We don't appreciate this. We don't want this. That's the word, booing. Booing, boozing. That's how you would pronounce it in the Hebrew. And it depicts exactly the way it sounds. The fool gives a thumbs down, a boo, to wisdom and instruction. They don't want anything to do with it. Not everyday earthly wisdom and instruction. We're talking about that which comes with the fear of the Lord. Because a fool is still learning stuff. They just learn what they want to learn. Right? It's not that they can't learn. It's not that they are not educated. It's not that they've learned in things, because they do. It's just this particular kind of knowledge that teaches you first and primarily the fear of the Lord. That is, you turn to the Lord, that God does what He says He's going to do, that He's trustworthy, He's worth putting your treasure in, which the fear of the Lord is going to teach us, is that you can take God at His word. Amen? Somebody that fears the Lord, this is what, when you're talking with them in everyday life, an indicator that you're dealing with somebody that fears God is this is what they're going to ask you. What did God say about it? What has God said? Because a man that fears God, the first thing that this insight is going to give to us is to say, to seek and find out what God said. Amen. What did God say about this particular thing? What did God say about the world we live in? What does God say about walking this way? What does God say about doing this thing? What has God said about it? And the person that fears God wants to know what God has said about a thing, because they believe whatever He says about it is worth trusting, because He's worth trusting. Trust Him. So you could always, that would be the greatest way, I believe, to determine who you're dealing with in everyday life, because you want to know, am I dealing with a fool, or am I dealing with a God-fearing man, woman, boy, or girl? Those that fear the Lord want to know what God has said about it. Why? Because the fear of the Lord is a dynamic that God puts in people, just like wisdom. Wisdom, remember, where does wisdom come from? Comes from the Lord. So the Bible refers to wisdom as coming from above. Amen. Meaning no man, no woman, no person on the planet can generate within themselves the wisdom that can only come from God. God has to give it. He gives it. Look in Proverbs 2. You'll see what I'm talking about. Proverbs 2. Now what we do is that we make ourselves available. what we say this morning? We're able to be available. Availability. How important is it? Man, it's everything. Amen. You have to make yourself available to the Lord. What is, y'all tell me, Romans 12, 1 and 2. What does Paul teach us when he closes out Romans 11? He says, all things are of him. Y'all help me. What does he say? All things are what? Of him, through him, and to him. It's saying the same thing, yeah. All things are of, everything I've been teaching you, Paul said, about grace, about mercy, about life, about salvation, about justification, about righteousness, about the Gentile, about the Jew, everything we've been looking at, he said, this is all of God, it is through him, and it is for him or to him. He's the one behind this. So what do we do then? What is the next conclusion? By the mercies, that flexibility that God bending without breaking, by the mercies of God, what are we to do? Make ourselves available to him, right? Present your bodies unto him as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable, which is our responsibility, our accountability. This is on us to be available. Be not conformed, shaped by the world. Remember I mentioned this morning about how a dog pricked the ear, sharpened the ear when a dog hears something, or a deer hears something, or an animal hears something. Like, for an example, if you got a dog, somebody drive up in your driveway or your fence, your gate opens up. What does that automatically do? He hears it before you do. Yeah. And boy, they pop that head up. And that's the idea. The man that fears God pops his head up to hear from God, it's because he knows it's through the ear, hearing, that God's going to mold and make our hearts pliable. So you make yourself available. He says in this verse, verse 1, he says, my son, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you, so that you perk up the ear, that you sharpen your ear to hear wisdom. Remember, you got to hear it, so somebody's got to speak it. Yeah. So that you apply your heart to understanding that instruction that's going to come. Yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice from understanding, if you seek her as for silver and search for her as hidden treasures, then you will understand what? The fear of the Lord. It has to be given to you. It has to be given. It's a part of the nature of God that he gives to us. He gives to us. In Psalm 34, Stephanie was telling me today that y'all's lady Sunday school lesson was in Psalm 34. David says that, listen to me and I will teach you how to fear the Lord. Why? Because God uses his people who's been taught by someone else how to fear God, how to walk in his wisdom, but it all comes from the Lord. Look, verse 5 again. Then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the insight, the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives what? Wisdom. It's never self-generated. Amen. It comes from God. It's got to come from him. That's why verse 2 of Romans 12 says, don't be conformed to the world you live in, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's a mind and a heart that's been made available to the Lord, that you can prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will. The believer as a way of life, he's not known as somebody who gives a thumbs down to God's thumbs up. And these proverbs are God's thumbs up. That's what he's given us, these rules of thumb on life. And as a God-fearing person who says, I want to know what God has said. Very similar to give you an illustration of it. You take Moses as he led the people of God through the wilderness. Moses was only what Moses was because of what God had done with Moses. The calling upon his life. The consecration of the Lord upon his life. And that Moses continually, again and again and again and again and again, made himself available to God. And what God did, God put his ways in Moses. Amen. He put his ways in him. So when God gets to the point and he says that he's going to destroy all Israel, Moses, because what God had put in him, then redounds back to the Lord and said, God, don't kill them all. If you kill them all, the enemy is going to say you wasn't able to deliver them. And they're going to discredit your name. Take me instead of them. You know why Moses was able to do that and say that? Because that was God at work in Moses. Amen. Just bring him back to the Lord what God was already going to do in Moses. And then do with the people. He had the heart of Jesus who says, God, put your wrath upon me, not upon my people. Come on. I'll take the brunt of it because they can't handle it. Amen. But I'll take it. Why? Because of what God was doing within him. So when you see that, that's what you look for. That's what you need to look for in your own personal life. That's what I have to look for. The closer I'm walking with the Lord, the more I want to know what God is doing, what God is, where he's working, and what he says, and what he's teaching about a thing. No greater example than anybody than we see in Jesus, who said himself that man is not to live on bread alone, but what?
Every
word that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord. And we know what he's saying there, that what God has said about a thing is more important than anything else in life. Amen. So I want to know. I mean, here's God in flesh. Here's the man who is God. And as a man, he says, as we are to say, and if he's living in us, this is what he's going to say. What did the Father say? What did he say? And a person that fears God is going to say, what does God teach on this? What does he say about this? And if I'm never asking those questions, I'm obviously not operating in the fear of the Lord. Amen. Because the fear of the Lord will all wisdom, who's going to teach me what the fear of the Lord is, that is God doing this, is going to teach me to what? Say, what does God say about it? What did the voice of God have to say on this? And I'm going to have to go back to it. And I tell you what, it won't always be popular, will it? It won't be accepted around people when you bring that up again. Well, I need to pray about that. I need to ask God what he said about this. I need to look at it from God's point of view. Look over in Jeremiah 32. I think it's Jeremiah 32. Listen to what he says.
I was going to say, too, we're talking about Psalm 34.
Yeah.
We talked about this morning, the same thing when someone's boasting in the Lord, a humble person
sees that as a beautiful thing.
Excited about
they
it.
Do. They are glad. That's with the first few verses of that, which we know that was Bill's, one of his favorite verses, one of my favorite verses. Stephanie mentioned to me earlier that this morning, said, we in Psalm 34 this morning. I said, oh man, I'm going to bless the Lord.
Yeah.
I'm going to bless the Lord. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My heart shall make its boast in the Lord, and the humble shall hear of it and be glad. Why? Because praise from the upright is a beautiful thing, the scripture says. Psalm 33. Psalm 32. Yes. Great, great point. Look in verse number 37. This is talking about what God's going to do later. Remember what he's going to do for the national Israel, which is still yet to come. This is what he's doing within the body today, his people today. Jeremiah 32, 37. Behold, that's a what? You can't see that except by what? Now, I'm going to read this, but before I read it, I want you to look to me and listen to this real quick. What's happening around the world currently with this growing animosity and hatred toward Israel appears as if it's magnifying and increasing every day. It's something that you don't want to forget. We don't want to forget. Oftentimes, when God is about to make a major move, One thing he does is that he'll cause the world to hate a particular group of people. He did it with the Israelites when they were in Egypt. Remember, they were in Egypt for some 400 years. And God says that he was going to move them out at a specific time in history. He told Abraham they would be there, and in the fourth generation I would deliver them out. Now, before he delivered them out, you have to remember what God did. Psalm 105 tells us that he caused the Egyptians to mistreat and abuse and hate his people. God caused. Why? Because they would have never left had not he put such animosity and hatred in the people of Egypt to get them out of there. He told Abraham some 600 plus years prior that when his people leave Egypt, the people are going to want them to leave so bad that they will give them gold and silver and resources to get out of there. They'll pay them to leave. And what you're finding globally, currently, is that there's a small picture of what is going to happen, potentially, of how God's going to get all his people back, his Jews, that are national Jews, Hebrews. He promises he's going to bring them back to Jerusalem. He's bringing them back to that land. But how is he going to do it? We're still not sure on that, but it's going to happen. And the verse we're going to read is going to tell you it's going to happen. So can it be possibly that what he did with his people when they were in Egypt, is he going to do that again? Meaning that every person and every nation around the world is going to get so to the point to keep the hostility down among the nations that they then help finance and help support that the Jews got to leave these countries that they're in around the world, and they got to go back to Israel, and they have this mass migration back over there. These countries send them back. That's all part of the play on the end times of what's still yet to come. And I really believe that some of these things are being, or possibly, or in the beginning stages, or what it looks like going to be at some point when the rest of the world says we don't want no Jews in our land anymore. And God was behind it. Why? Because this world ain't on God's time, is not on God's time frame. He does it how he wants to do it. And he's going to do it. He tells us right here, verse 37, this is the word behold. What is behold? It's a faith word. Behold, I will what? He's not saying that they want to leave. Right. I will gather them. I tell you what, for a lot of them for many years, it's been good to live in America. It's been good for them to live in other parts of the world. But it's going to get to a place where they don't want to live here no more. Come on. And why? Because something's got to take place. And they're going to go back to Israel. Verse 37, behold, I will gather them out of all the countries where I have driven them in my anger, in my fury, in great wrath. I will bring them back to this place and I will cause them to dwell safely. Which gives us the indication prior to that they were being, there's a reason they got to be in safety.
Right.
Because they were not safe.
Right.
Verse 38, they shall be my people, and I will be their God. Then I will give them one heart and one way that they may what?
Fear
me forever for the good of them and their children after them. This is going to happen. Hadn't happened yet, but it's going to happen. Now, one thing you got to remember when you're reading through these things, you got to remember there's somebody that's going to do something in time that's going to make all this possible for them to be made righteous. And what is his name? Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. So for them to be right with God, the only way for them to be right with God, they have to put their faith in who? Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. That's right. Verse 40. And I will make an everlasting covenant with them that I will not turn away from doing them good, but I will put my what?
Fear.
I will put my fear in their heart so that they will not what? You know what they're always going to ask? What did God say? What did God do? What is God doing? How is God working? Why did he do this? How did he do this? What way can we walk with him? They are going to want to know why. Because God's going to put what in their heart? His fear. His fear. Part of him. Verse 41. Yes, I, God, will rejoice over them to do them good. You know that passage, I believe it's in Zephaniah, that says God will rejoice over them with singing and quiet and calm their souls. And I will assuredly plant them in this land, and with all my heart and with all my soul. God says, I'm going to do it fully, completely, and nothing will be able to stop it. Verse 42, for thus says the Lord, just as I have brought all this great calamity on this people, so I will bring on them all the good that I have promised them. That's for a future generation. Are we living in those days?
Yeah.
Very possible. I mean, the indicators are telling us it's very possible. Around the world, for many years, most nations have been a safe haven that they welcomed the Jews in. There's been other times the Nazis tried to annihilate them, but people around the world welcomed them into their countries, tried to be a safe haven for them. But now there is an increasing, growing animosity toward them of what's going on around the world. And they siding with other nations and other people groups, and they putting all the blame on them. And it's just one big fireball waiting to explode. So what is to happen yet? We don't know. We don't know. But the point we're making in about Proverbs is about the fear of the Lord. That God said he would put his fear in them and they would not depart from him. That is, they're going to cling to him and go to him and stick with him. And what does that apply for you and me? I'm not a Jew, but I've been born again through the blood of a Jew, Jesus Christ. And I've been adopted into the family. And God does this in me. He puts his spirit in me. Ezekiel would say he's going to give us a new heart and put his spirit in us. But he's going to do the same thing for them in the future day.
Amen.
Well, what he's doing for them, he's doing for me, for us. And he puts that fear in us so that we what? Are always coming to him and saying, what did he say? What is he doing? How is he working? How can I work with him? How can I work for him? How can I serve him? So I'll make myself available to him. Why? Because of the fear of the Lord in us.
Amen.
And that's what his knowledge and his wisdom is going to teach us. Amen?
Amen.
And this is something that God's got to give. He's got, if it ain't happening, God ain't gave it.
That's right.
But if you see it going on, this is a God gift that he's put in you. Amen. So you can praise him for that. Go to Psalm 105 before we go. We can see this. So not only you, but anybody that's going to listen to this later can see exactly what I'm talking about and know that I don't want any of these things to be my words. I want you to see them rooted in the word. Amen. Why I say a thing the way I say it. That's why I have you turn often to go to the Bible. Because people that don't know the word, I may say something, you know it, you recognize it. But the average person we walking among today has no clue what the word says. So if they listen to me for 20 minutes, they thinking this is all me. But it ain't me, it's what the word teaches.
Amen.
So that's why we keep going to the word to say, this ain't coming from me, this is what God has said, amen. That's why I do what I do and the way that I teach, I want people to know, this ain't from me, this is what God has said he was going to do. So in verse 23 of 105, Psalm 105. Yeah, Psalm 105, verse 23. Israel also came into Egypt, and Jacob, that would be Israel, that would be Jacob himself and his sons. Remember, 70 of them went in there. Jacob dwelt in the land of Ham. He, God, increased his people greatly, and made them stronger than their enemies. Verse 25, what happened? Remember what was going on in Egypt? Remember when Moses was born? And the Israelites was increasing so much, what did Pharaoh make a command that they needed to do?
Kill.
They needed to kill the boys, right? But Moses, because of a divine call upon his life, was put in the ark, sent down the river, and by God's orchestrated providence, Pharaoh's daughter sees him, grabs him. Moses' sister was a maid servant and says, I know a woman who's nursing. I know a nurse that can take care of him. So Moses' mom gets to nurse him until he's weaned, and then he goes and lives in Pharaoh's palaces. All providential, right? Amen. Raising up a deliverer. Verse 25. He, God, what did he do? He turned their heart to hate his people, to deal craftily with his servants. And he sent a deliverer, Moses, his servant, and Aaron, whom he had chosen. And they performed his signs among them and wonders in the land of Ham. He sent darkness and made it dark, and they did not rebel against his word. He turned the waters into blood. And I'm not going to read the rest of it. The key point that I'm making is that just prior to their deliverance from Egypt, a land they did not belong in, before they left, God turned the hearts of the Egyptians against them. Amen. So that two things would happen. Number one, a couple more than that, but in particular, number one, his people would be willing to leave. Number two, the Egyptians would rather them gone than they stay. But ultimately, what it was all about is that the world would know the glory of God. That's what he tells us. He raised up Pharaoh for that purpose, that he might demonstrate his power and his glory in that day through Pharaoh, of what he would do in that land of Egypt, that the world may know of the glory of God and what he'd done. So everything God did with them ultimately was to point people unto the Lord. But he put his people in such a place where they would want to leave a place that they got real comfortable in. And that the people of the land who were making profits off of their work would no longer want them in the land, that they would rather them gone, to the point where they would give them great treasure to leave the place. And that was all prophetically given by God of what he said. Matter of fact, if you just turn over to Genesis 15, some 600 plus years prior, God told Abraham what would happen. The Egyptians missed out on the eternal benefit of what was going on. Meaning, they never saw any of this. You know what they saw? They saw a group of people that they just didn't like. They saw a group of people that had to get out of there because of all the conflict and the trouble they were causing. What was the conflict and trouble? These were all things that God was doing, the plagues. The plagues. Verse 13. Then he said to Abram, know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs. We can say that, man, that's like today, isn't it?
Yeah.
There's more Jews that are outside of Israel than are in Israel. This 13 of chapter 15. Then he said to Abram, know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs. And they will serve them, that land, and they will do what? they will afflict them.
400 years.
And also the nation whom they serve, what will God do?
Judge.
I will judge. That's prophetic because God has told us. We looked at this last week in Jeremiah 30. We looked at it other passages. Remember, every nation that he sent his people, what did God say he was going to do? He purposed it that he would judge them and destroy them. And the nation whom they serve I will judge. Afterward, they, my people, shall come out with what?
Great
substance, great possessions. How? They are going to put gold and silver in their hands to leave. Now as for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace and shall be buried at a good old age. But in the fourth generation, they shall return here. Why? The iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. That is, God had a prescribed time frame of when he would judge. Psalm 75 says, God is the one who determines the proper time of judgment. Man don't determine that. So there was iniquity in the land of the Amorites currently, but it would still pile up for 605 years before God would judge them. You hear that? It wasn't complete yet. And we see the covenant that God was making with him. But you see the point there. What will these nations do? They're going to afflict them. But I'm going to deliver them. And when I deliver them, they're going to go out with great wealth. And what did they do with all those resources that were put in their hands? They were going to use it. It was supposed to be used for God's glory. But they also did what with it when Moses was up on that mountain? Remember, they made a calf out of it. They missed it, didn't they? That calf just jumped out of the fire. Yeah. Man trying to validate or excuse their actions. Why? Because people are people and people will always do what people do. But you know what they wasn't asking? They wasn't asking, what did God say? Just wasn't asking that. Some of them were. But remember, there was a whole generation that perished, huh?
Amen.
We see Ezekiel 37 says that he told Ezekiel to go look at that valley of dry bones.
Amen.
And that valley was a valley of nothing but bones. And he said, do you think I can give life to that? Ezekiel says, God, you know. That's a man that fears God. God, you know the answer to this. I don't. Whatever you say, I believe. God said, prophesy to it. Speak over it. And when he spoke, all of a sudden those bones started clacking and coming together, and the sinews and the ligaments and the skin and the flesh all started coming together. And now that which was just bones or laying there, but it had no life in it. Until God breathed life in it. We see what you just read in Jeremiah? That's God breathing life in it.
Come on.
What's been going on since the 40s? That God's been bringing his people back, things happening around the world. What's going on over in Jerusalem and Israel right now? That's the valley of dry bones coming back with flesh on them, but they're still dead.
Yeah.
There's still no life in it. Yes, that's all part of the plan. And so who knows? Are we in this time frame that these things are going to manifest and become clear to us? I believe the scriptures help us see in other times that happens. There are times when God brings difficult things in our life so that we are expecting him, we turn to him to do something.
Come on.
And we want to be a friend. We want to be a friend to the enemy. We want to be friends to, when I say friends, we're not talking about advocating and aiding them in their rebellion, but we want to be friends enough that we are praying for and are willing to share truth and be honest. And as the scripture says, kiss the son for fear he be angry with you in Psalm 2. What does it mean to kiss the Son? That is, you speak truth to the Son. You speak truth. That's the sign. When you kiss, that's a greeting of truth. You're honest. You're open. You square with the person when you shake their hand. There's no deception behind it. You kiss the Son. That is, you speak truth with Jesus because you don't want Him. When He rises up for judgment, you want to be straight with Him. Amen?
Oh, amen.
And the only way to do that is you trust Him. You trust Him. Because the Scripture says, this is what He says. In that same Psalm 2 that we read, He said, "Ask for the nations, and I shall give them to thee." Remember what Jesus said in John 17? "Father, You've given Me authority over all flesh,
amen,
that I may give life to as many as You have given Me." I want to tell you, I've been given to Him. Amen?
Amen.
I trust Him. But we're asking Him to use us to see others come to Him, right?
Yes.
And that's why we pray for the nation of Israel. That's why we pray for these other countries, these other people groups and others around the world and want to be part of what God's doing. And because we want to know what He's doing and why He's doing it and ask Him to use us in it. But I think what we're seeing right now could be just the preface of what is yet to come, of an introduction of, hey, let's get these people out of our land. They don't belong here. Send them back over there. But if that does happen, you know it's been clear. It's happened before.
Yeah.
And God's already told us what He's going to do in the future. So it's just another way of just saying, man, my God is faithful to His word. Amen. He's doing what He's always said He was going to do. And Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And we can just keep pointing people to Jesus.
Amen.
So it's good for us to know these truths so that when you hear people, because people are talking about all this.
Yeah.
People are talking about it. And you say, well, you know what? What has happened in the past, we see some similar things come in the past, maybe right now, of what God is saying. That Jeremiah 32 would be a good place to hide away. Ezekiel 36, 37, Psalm 105. All those are just places you can take somebody else to and say, look, this ain't the first time these things happen.
That's right.
But there's coming a day that it's going to be to a point that maybe this is exactly what God's doing. He's going to get His people home, and this is how He's doing it. But if it's the case, I would encourage you to put your faith in Jesus right now. You don't look like a Jew to me, so you ain't going over there. And what's the destination or the destiny for the nations that He delivers His people out of? Destruction. So I would encourage you to get right with Jesus. You can get mad about it all day long. It ain't going to make you right.
That's right. Come on.
And it ain't going to change a thing.
That's right.
For Jesus. But, buddy, it'll put you on a course of destruction quickly. So what I would encourage you, just to make yourself available to Him. Amen? And help people look to Him and trust Him with their life. Amen? Father, we bless You tonight. We thank You. Thank You for looking over us. Thank You for keeping us today. Thank You for looking over us in this weather. And I ask You to continue to keep those resources that belong to You and we and use us. We're just going to entrust ourselves to You. We don't have the right answers at times. We don't do the right thing at times, but we thank You for Your mercy. Thank You for the credibility of Your truth to be able to restore us back to that way that You've set us apart for. And we want to know what You think. We want to know what You've said. We want to know what You're doing, and we want to take You at Your word. So help us. Help others. Help others. Look to You. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Love y'all. Y'all have a good night. Been a good day with you.